Today I'll be looking at our next prophetic book, and I'll be looking at Habakkuk. Some of you might pronounce it differently, but you know what I'm talking about. The book or prophet is a little different from other prophetic books in that we get a glimpse into a conversation between a man of God and God. One person said it like this: we often see prophets going to the people, telling the people something from God or something about God. But in Habakkuk, it's a little different. Instead, he goes to God, telling him about the people. What is intriguing is that this conversation between Habakkuk and God is one that seems fairly personal. It is an attempt to understand some difficult topics. Habakkuk is struggling. He struggles to understand some things. Habakkuk has experienced or seen difficult things that he questions, that he wrestles with. He's trying to understand. And in this conversation, we get a glimpse of God as he answers these questions. The book really has two parts. The first two chapters are the conversation, while the final chapter is a psalm of faith and trust, even when Habakkuk struggles to understand some things of God. But to also give you some background, let's just kind of recap a little bit about what has happened in Israel. The Assyrian Empire that took the northern country of Israel, they took them captive. And last week we saw that the Assyrian Empire was going to fall and the Babylonians were going to take the Assyrian Empire, and that's what happened. So Judah is now, that's the southern kingdom, Judah is free from that Assyrian control. But now there's a tremendous concern surrounding the Babylonians. One giant empire falls as the other one gets bigger, and now the bigger one is now a concern. And Judah had moved toward God during the reign of King Josiah, but after him, which is where we think that Habakkuk is in that time frame, the kings after Josiah, the country has moved backwards again, looking to idols and kings who were the kings were unjust and oppressed the people. So that's kind of where we're at in the context. This is really one of those books that you just have to read, and I would say read it through several times. It's not that long, but reading through it a number of times will help you to kind of see what's going on. So if you want to open your Bibles, let's begin with chapter 1, verse 1 of Habakkuk. That's towards the end of the Old Testament. If you reached Matthew, you've gone too far. So I'll just start with verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. We don't know much about Habakkuk. We're not even given a name of the tribe that he came from or a name of someone, the family lineage. We don't know that, and we really don't know where he came from, a place, which is what we often see, giving some sort of identification. What we do know is that from this first verse, he is a prophet, and God gave him a message. As I said last week, an oracle is a prophetic proclamation. The interesting thing is that this oracle is the conversation between God. So the message the people are to get is almost a transcript of the conversation that Habakkuk had with God. That's the message. What is written here in this book is for our learning. So let's read on. Verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. This is tough, because we see that there is some tension building with our prophet. He has been looking to God, but feels that God is not acting. Why, God, are you allowing all of this to happen? Habakkuk is like, I'm crying out to you for help. I'm crying out for you to bring about a change, but I see nothing happening. If you really think about it, you most certainly can probably identify with something similar to this. Almost all of us have asked questions similar to these. Maybe not exactly, but same in thought. Why, God, do you allow this or that to happen? For some people, they're very personal things that we want answers for. Why, God, do you allow this illness to afflict me? Or why, God, do you allow this illness in a friend or family member? Why, God, did you allow my loved one to pass away? Why, God, did you allow my marriage to struggle? Why, God, did you allow such violence, pain, or hurt? Why did you allow that in my life? Why, God, did you not do something when I needed you? If you haven't had a real low point in your life where you've brought questions like these to God, consider yourself fortunate, but also realize it is very likely that it may happen yet. These difficulties in life come, and we don't want them to come. And when they do come, if we are followers of God, we will inevitably bring them to the Lord, because we want action. We want justice. We want answers. I also think there is just a desire to understand. We may want the action, but if God says no, I think a lot of times we want to try and understand why. For Habakkuk, I believe he was a very devoted and mature follower of God, struggling with his understanding of some of the things of God. Habakkuk says, I call for help, but it seems like you're not listening. I cry out of the violence, but I don't see God saving. He says, I see injustice everywhere, but God, you seem to tolerate this wrong. Conflicts with destruction, death and violence is everywhere around Habakkuk, but he asked God, why do you allow it? He sees wicked people prevailing and the righteous not seeing any justice. I think there's a depth of honesty in Habakkuk's words. It's good for him, and it's also good for us, that when we are struggling with things, when we are really struggling, we are to take them to the Lord. We're to take our concerns to God. So when we read on here, we're going to see God respond to Habakkuk's, let's say, complaints. Let's read on verse 5. Look at the nations. Now this is God speaking here. God is replying to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So God's going to tell them. So God continues, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Now you might not fully understand what I just read, but verse 6 pretty much gives us the main point. Again, Habakkuk is looking to God for help with the issues plaguing Judah. Judah has fallen away again, and the violence and injustices prevail. This doesn't even have to be Judah, but this is what's happening in Judah. What was God's answer? See, God wasn't doing nothing, as Habakkuk felt. God was, in fact, doing something. He was raising up a ruthless and impetuous Babylon who would sweep across Judah, destroying what wasn't theirs. You almost want to read that several times, wondering, did we read that right? For many people, all they want to hear about is a loving God. But there's a great fault that happens when they fail to fully understand what it means for God to be holy and just. And I'll be honest, I don't like the answer that God gave Habakkuk. Habakkuk is looking to God for help, and his answer is, I am sending the Babylonians who will ultimately destroy Judah with more violence. How would you respond to God if he gave you that answer? See, Habakkuk complained initially about God being silent or tolerating violence. But after God responded, we see Habakkuk come back with first an affirmation of his faith and then another concern or complaint. Let's read verses 12 through 13. Actually, I don't have it up here, so you can read in your Bibles. Actually, it's over here. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? See, we first see that the Habakkuk affirms God, saying, O Lord, you are from everlasting. He's simply saying, Eternal Lord, my God, my Holy One. See, this eternal God is personal to Habakkuk. God isn't just a God. God is personal. He's my God. God is also a rock in the sense that he is not swayed. He is solid. He is reliable. He is not pushed around. He is the foundation of all created things, of everything. But here we go with the next complaint or question. Why? Why, Lord, do you tolerate the treacherous by allowing the wicked to afflict the righteous? So what is Habakkuk saying? Or what is he asking? Why are the Babylonians, who are another ruthless people, allowed to execute God's judgment on Judah? See, Judah is struggling to keep God's laws. I think Habakkuk understands that the nation is guilty of many things, and God's judgment is warranted. But I think Habakkuk struggles to understand, while Judah is struggling, they still have to be better than the Babylonians. Why does God allow the Babylonians to bring that judgment? And I think this hits on something that many of us struggle with. Why are godly people allowed to be afflicted by ungodly? Why do bad things happen to good people while the bad people appear to prosper? Some of these things we struggle with. You know, we may ask, you know, is there judgment that is rightly due to us, or is there something that we have done to deserve it? Sometimes we don't understand. But the questions are still there that we're trying to understand God. Most of chapter 2 is God's response to Habakkuk's questions there. Essentially, God is going to tell Habakkuk that he will be bringing Babylon down. A time will come where Babylon will be held accountable for their actions too. Just because God may use a corrupt kingdom does not mean he endorses it. As each and every nation, as each and every person, we will be held accountable for our actions. Yet something that God really hits on is found in the second part of verse 4 in chapter 2. That phrase, "But the righteous will live by faith." Habakkuk has questions he wants to understand, and even though God was good enough to give a response, the answers don't really give closure. God tells Habakkuk what he plans to do with Judah by bringing Babylon in there. But it doesn't really give the answer that the Habakkuk is looking for. Sometimes we don't get the answers we're looking for, that we want closure. And when those times come, we must fall on faith to carry us through. The righteous will live by faith. That phrase is repeated at least 3 more times in the New Testament. The righteous live by faith. Hebrews 11:1 helps us understand what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Though Habakkuk was trying to understand God, he must remain faithful in the times that he struggles to understand God or understand what God is doing. So how does this, what we've gone through so far, affect us? How do these first 2 chapters in Habakkuk, how does that apply in our lives? Well, first, as I've already mentioned, we need to be honest with God. There are going to be times that you want to understand, when you are struggling, when you are going through the difficult time. That's when we need to most definitely look to God. And in your relationship with God, you can be honest, you can be real. There have been times that I've shouted out things to God because I'm so emotionally charged about something. I'm struggling with something. We can be real with God. He made us that way. He can take it. But tell him in your own words. We know that God knows everything. We know that God knows what we're going through. But it's when we're able to tell him in our own words that we find some closure in the fact that we know that God is listening, that we've been able to share with him what we feel, what we're going through. Habakkuk struggled, and he went right to God. Another thing is to realize that God is always active and working with his people. Whether you fully realize how things work, we are given the promise that God is working for the good. I struggle when we see the Babylonians coming to take Judah, that's for the good of the people. But God is telling Habakkuk that he's not stepping aside and not doing anything. God is doing something. We're just not really happy with what he's doing. But God is sovereign. God is always working through things. And Romans 8:28 helps us to get a little more specific on what he's working for. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We may not understand how they work together for good. And there may be really hard times that just don't make sense. But it's in those times that we must trust and remain faithful, knowing that God is working. And our prayer is that good at some point will show itself. That's our hope. We may not ever see it, but we know with this promise that God works for the good of those who love him. Questioning things doesn't mean you're losing your faith either. There are times I've questioned God. It doesn't mean I'm losing my faith. I'm simply trying to work through this to understand. Habakkuk gave us that example of questioning, but always speaking of God in the respectful and proper way. Habakkuk wasn't losing his faith. He's having a conversation with God. Another thing that comes out of this book for us to learn is that in the end, faith must be held on to. The final chapter of Habakkuk gives a psalm that he wrote, and even though I would love to read it all, we realize that Habakkuk understands his people will be taken as slaves or killed, and God's judgment will take place. We see that God still gives him hope that after a time, the people will return. The people are going to be saved. Evil will be defeated, justice will come to all, and the oppressed will be rescued. But until then, the righteous must learn what it is to live by faith. And Habakkuk helps us to see what that looks like. We'll just read verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. though everything around him, sometimes that's maybe the way we feel. Maybe everything around us feels like it's in utter chaos. Faith is trusting and rejoicing in our Lord and being joyful in God our Savior. I don't know what all of you are maybe going through today. I know that a number of you have gone through some significant trials in the past. Some of you might be going through some significant trials today, and tomorrow may bring other trials to others. There may be a lot of struggles in understanding why those things are happening. But we may not get the answers that we're looking for, which is often the case. But when we can, what we can do in those times is praise our God, rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ, because Christ has given everyone hope. Each and every one of us has a tremendous hope. And today we'll be taking communion and remembering the hope that Christ had brought us, the hope of an eternal future in our salvation with Jesus Christ. You see, God is good and His love truly endures forever. And remembering Jesus, before He was crucified, He struggled. He struggled and prayed to God, "Lord, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but yours." See, Jesus struggled too. Now, I think Jesus understood, but He was still honest with God, His Father. But He also wanted the will of the Father to be over His own. We can rejoice. We rejoice that Christ was willing to follow God's will. Because out of that, Christ, He died for our sins. He bought our freedom. And today we rejoice because we're free from the bondage of sin. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. And today we take communion to remind ourselves of the tremendous gift and that act of love. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. The juice represents the blood that flowed from Christ's body. And then He died to set us free. We don't take these things lightly, but we worship God by remembering, by thanking Him and praising Him for what He has done, and thanking Him for the transforming power of His Spirit that dwells in us, making us more like Him.